Hey, Faith family. Welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast at Calvary Bible, where we go beyond the Sunday sermon to explore some rabbit holes and to bring some biblical truths to the surface. We hope you enjoy today's episode. Calvary Bible Church, welcome back. Another episode of Joke Time with Randy and Jonathan.
Flip the order.
Hey, did you hear about the guy who invented the knock-knock joke?
I did not.
He won the Nobel Prize.
That's pretty witty.
That's not mine.
That's witty.
None of them are.
Was that Maddie's?
No, okay. No, right. No, it was not. Okay. Another one of your faithful parishioners is passing this joke on
really?
To me.
Do yep. They really do that?
They do.
I need to send out a realm post.
Which makes my life easier.
It does, doesn't it?
Not a lot, but a little bit.
You must be happy with the influence you're carrying these days.
Yeah, it's pretty impressive.
That is good. You got the spiritual side of things. God is good. And then you got the...
Bad joke
nonsense,
telling.
The nonsense side, the frivolous side of the jokes, and you have parishioners feeding them to you and aggravating me in the process.
Yep. I think that's really what's driving it.
If you're one of them, thank you.
All right. So we were in Matthew chapter 12 mm-hmm. on Sunday. Mm-hmm. An interesting passage about actually one that a lot of people know mm-hmm. because of the unpardonable sin that mm-hmm. Comes up. So you mentioned it early in the sermon, mm-hmm. and that's where I want to start with the podcast. Mm-hmm. You didn't spend a lot of time on it, but would you mind just fleshing that out? Because I do think you touched on it, and I'm sure it hit a nerve for a number of folks where it's like they've had that question. Did I commit mm-hmm. the unpardonable sin?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
And I'll read the verse for you, 31. Thank Therefore, you. I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So, again, just what is that? It's mm-hmm. not detailed there. Mm-hmm. What's going on? Why is that there?
Yeah.
What's Jesus getting at?
Yeah, when I just as I was coming out of the sanctuary, Joe Weisbecker stopped mm-hmm. me, and he said, can you just give me that definition one more time of the... you know, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So mm-hmm. you want to start with like the definition of that. I want to begin with that this is severe slander against the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So what's happening in Jesus' day is that the Pharisees see a Holy Spirit empowered miracle, an exorcism. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They say that's not the Spirit, that's demonic. Mm-hmm. That's the extreme slander. A person witnessing the power of God, and rather than claiming that to be the Holy Spirit, they're calling that power mm-hmm. a demonic spirit. Gotcha. That's the extreme slander.
Yeah, yeah. It follows that example there. Mm-hmm. Can you think of, off the top of your head, any examples of ways in which we would see potentially God work and say, no, that's not God. That's got to be, it's evil spirit.
I think it's possible that you could witness an exorcism-type event. Mm-hmm. It's possible you could witness that. You know, I talked to a parishioner on Sunday, and there's no doubt in my mind that when you read church history, or if you just talk to some missionaries or pastors, they'll tell you of times when they encountered demonic activity and they were able to effectively shut it down temporarily through calling on Christ. Mm-hmm. I've been in it only once in my tenure,
yeah.
And it was extremely scary. I've told just a few people this through the years, but extremely scary time seeing it happen live. And so I would start there and say that's still possible for someone on looking to an onlooker to say that wasn't God, that was. Mm-hmm. So it's possible. The other thing that came to mind, though, was if you saw someone get converted, I mean, if you witnessed a conversion, or a true live conversion experience where you yeah. know that so-and-so adult, let's say, goes from being, you know him or her as a rank sinner, and in the moment of meeting Christ, they get saved in that moment. Mm-hmm. It would be possible for a person to deny that and say, that really wasn't the work of God. Mm-hmm. Maybe that might be parallels, but I don't really know if that's even good. I don't know. I'm just working with you.
No, that's what I was wondering. Something like that, that's not in the demon, spiritual realm, but like, you know, whether
you still see a miracle.
Yeah, something supernatural happening.
Yeah.
And you say, I don't know about that. That's just, you know, you're skeptical.
Yeah.
I think some of us can tend to be skeptical and kind of leery.
Oh, yeah.
Of, you know, a conversion like that, or maybe it's spiritual gifts. It's a healing or speaking in tongues or a church's success even, you know, that's just kind of, you know, out of the ordinary. That someone skeptical might say, yeah, I don't know. That's just something else. And we can kind of look down on it. If that parallels or not.
Yeah. I mean,
it's hard to know.
I think it's possible. That's the best I could do with that. And I, you know, I was thinking about the reason why we started the way we did is because I think most of us know this text that way. Mm-hmm. And then that question that comes up, have I committed it? If you're asking it, you haven't. That's usually my lame answer to someone. If you're asking that question, you haven't committed it because you wouldn't be concerned about it. Can a person commit it? Then it's a matter of, I referenced just quickly the possible connection to Hebrews 6. I don't know if you remember that. Maybe you were sneezing during that part.
Probably was.
But that, so in Hebrews 6 is the famous warning passage, and it poses all kinds of difficulties. But the reason why it may be applicable to understanding the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and can it be committed, it's because what apparently seems to be committable only in the presence of Jesus doing a miracle, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, when you get to the book of Hebrews, you have the description early on where a person has not just seen the power of God, but actually has experienced some of the power of God. And, you know, it'll use the word like tasted of in that famous passage. Mm-hmm. So a couple of authors, or maybe it was just one, maybe it was just D.A. Carson that made the link and said, look, if you go to a warning passage, you can see that it's possible for a person to apostatize. They have experienced some of the power of God, but then they turn away from that, and it's impossible for them to come to repentance again, is the way the wording goes. Mm. So if there is a connection to that, then even more important for us beyond Sunday is to make sure that we find ourselves in that verse 30. And I'm not sure what we'll cover today, but that verse 30, remember, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. That's more important for you and I to find our place in that verse than questioning whether or not we've committed the unpardonable sin. Mm-hmm. Because apparently a Christian church in the first century is in danger of committing apostasy. Otherwise, that wouldn't have been written in Hebrews as a warning.
Right. Yeah. Good. And you referenced it here, but Jesus, he's a polarizing figure, and he recognizes that. Mm. And I think one of the things that stuck with me was there's no riding the fence here. You're either with him or you're against him.
No neutrality was the word I used on Sunday.
Yeah, I use that word a lot, neutrality.
Do you?
Good. I do, every day.
Well, you're an intellectual.
I am an intellectual.
Yes, you are.
But I think that's where sometimes, not in word, but by action or lifestyle, people want to kind of just ride the fence with him and be a follower of Christ when it's beneficial, and when it's not, then you're kind of out, which this is a little besides the point, but we hear a lot, especially, you know, in political seasons, about someone's faith. And we've talked in recent years about how to be a Christian outwardly in politics is really not very fashionable anymore, you know, like it used to be. Mm-hmm. You know, the classic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, like that's not a thing anymore. So to be a follower of Jesus Christ in 2024, it's not as easy to be a fence rider than it used to be. Because if you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus, that's not a social benefit to you anymore, which personally I think is a positive thing for the church.
I agree with that. Agreed.
And we want to make sure that we're on the right side of that fence.
Yeah.
Which is really what you're getting at here. We want to make sure we're with him, not against him.
Yeah, the strength of that is, you know, to be able to link gathering with him with being with him. That's the important thing from Sunday. Mm-hmm. I can't be with him if I'm not gathering with him. And there's only one alternative to that. And that is you're not with him, which means you're scattering. Mm-hmm. And I did talk to, I think AJ and I spent some time after church just going over that scattering part. And what does that even look like today? And it's really hard. It's hard to know, but the imagery is clear because it has to do with harvest. Mm-hmm. And so we're either part of the disciple making process where we're drawing people to Christ and into the kingdom harvest, or we are part of the ones who, like the Pharisees, remember, this is what the scattering is all about here. And we didn't touch on this at all. So the scattering is language coming from Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel, there's a couple of chapters that are devoted to God's indictment on Israel's shepherds, and they don't shepherd the people. So the flock is being scattered and eaten by wolves. And so the Pharisees are those shepherds that are being indicted. So if we're not with Jesus, then there's only one other side. And that's why the scattering is a part of that. The people of God are just, they have no shepherd to look after them, and therefore they're just ready for wolves.
Is that a particular caution to pastors?
Well, I think it certainly could be, especially if you do make the link to Ezekiel. I mean, if you're gonna show that link in redemptive history between Israel's shepherds and then us, you come into the New Testament. I know you know this. The most common exhortation or instruction in the pastoral epistles has to do with not allowing false teaching in. So we're constantly encouraged and instructed to care for the sheep and to feed them truth, not error, and not let them succumb to error.
Right. That makes a lot of sense. And it's certainly a danger. Four ways that you pointed out that we can be a part of disciple making. And the first one is incredibly important, because no matter who we are or where we are in life, we can do this, and that's pray. So prayer, giving.
Yeah, the two invisible ones.
Yep, unseen. Mm-hmm. And then the two that are definitely seen, because they involve people, teaching and mentoring.
Yeah.
So what's the average, sheep's role in the teaching and mentoring part? How does that come out, and how do they play a part in that gathering activity?
Yeah, I think that for our faith family, and you might be one of them, where you know you have the gift of the speaking side of things. Remember from, I think it's 2 Peter, or maybe it's 1 Peter 4, that divides the gifts into half, into two categories, serving or speaking. Mm-hmm. If you're on the speaking side of things with your gift, then you obviously have the responsibility to teach others the scriptures at whatever level, whatever age. And so in our faith family, we've got so many volunteers, staff and volunteers, and people that are pouring their lives into others, studying the scriptures, studying curriculum, studying lessons, and passing on the gospel. Mm-hmm. So we got a lot of that going on. And that's going on not just officially that way too. You got a guy like, Gary, I was thinking about Gary Garber, and here he is mentoring men. And there's a lot of that that's happening, thankfully.
Yeah. Yeah. Be on the lookout for those opportunities, because they're, especially the mentoring ones, they happen just in everyday life for us. And that might just be bringing someone along on a day and having a conversation with them.
Yeah. And then you have, of course, the men's ministry, women's ministry. The women's ministry just had a coffee and conversation just a little while ago. The men's ministry doing this book study right now with, almost 40 guys. And you've got, a guy like Ben Delp helping to, just craft that time, that interaction time. So, formal, informal. Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. And they're part of the gathering. That's part of the gathering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I was getting at. It's helpful. Yeah. Okay, I don't have a clean segue into this next question.
Okay.
Okay. Yep.
No joke either. So that's
no joke. Sorry, everybody.
All right.
Hard shift.
Thank you.
All right. So this question came in when you were talking about the unseen spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That rages against us. So the question is this: in the Christian life, is it ever necessary or wise to try and discern if an event is caused by spiritual attack from Satan? And if so, should the Christian do anything differently, believing they're under spiritual attack?
Yeah, it's such a great question. I mean, start with the obvious at the beginning of your day that you know you are under attack. I mean, these are the ways really to ground yourself, to wake up in the morning and to know that you're in, it's almost like a military mindset. You are, and I'm not from the military, but a lot of our folks have. They would be the ones to tell you, you get up and you're ready for combat.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus teaches us how to pray, and I hope I snuck this in on Sunday, but I don't remember. But when he taught us to pray, the last thing he said to ask for was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that grammar could easily also read the evil one.
Okay.
So either one of those. So there you have the disciples' prayer, the Lord teaching us how to pray. So part of that question, I think, is answered by, yes, you are always in a battle, and you need to pray that prayer for protection because the enemy is strong. Just like we saw in our text, the strong man, you know, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? So the strength of the enemy is there. Our Savior is stronger. Therefore, we have the opportunity to pray that protection. But the second part of that is, does it change the way you go about, living out that event in the rest of that day? And I'm not getting the exact wording there, but it's something like that.
Yeah. I think. Do we do anything differently, believing that it is a spiritual attack?
I don't think you do, because I think that what you're always doing is you're always asking God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, you're asking for grace all the time, for supernatural assistance. You know you're in a fight from the morning. You know you're in a battle. So I don't know if there's anything different. I would say that faith takes on a different shape when you find yourself face to face with demonic activity. Then mm-hmm. there's a sense of urgency where you go to Jesus and you say, you know, in the power of the Lord, Lord, please cast this out or get rid of this, however you'd want to word this. And there'd be multiple ways that this could manifest itself.
Mm-hmm.
But however you fight against it, you're fighting against it on the basis of the power of Christ. So in that right. sense, there is no difference. But I sense that there would be a heightening
that's kind of what I was reading into the question is kind of an extraordinary event.
Like yeah.
we do live in a world yeah. that we recognize has a spiritual element to it,
yeah.
Good and bad. And so there is always this, like, we're in a world where Satan is referred to as the prince and power of the air.
Yeah.
But there's, you know, someone gets sick. And is that a spiritual attack? Mm-hmm. You know, kind of the phrase, looking for the devil behind every bush,
yeah.
you know. But then there's times where something not normal happens,
yeah.
you know. Something's very severe
yeah.
in some realm
yeah.
happens. And
yeah.
that's kind of what I was reading out of that question. So in those times where there's,
yeah.
you know,
there's evidence.
A serious sin that just turns somebody
yeah.
or an addiction or...
Yeah.
Something like some type of just turning of a person's personality, mm-hmm. even where you look and you say, that's not normal.
Yeah.
And you see and hear of things where people are doing things that just seem like they're out of their mind.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of what I was reading mm-hmm. into that question. But I appreciate I'll let you go then here in a second.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what is happening, whether extreme or not, we do need to be constantly going to the Lord, remembering that he is our helper, mm. the one who delivers us from the evil one. But in those extreme cases, what do we do?
I think faith becomes pointed.
Yeah.
It becomes sharper. it's aimed at opposition. And I've heard so many ways, like for instance, if you've ever either had a family member or a friend that's from a charismatic or Pentecostal background, their language for this is very refined. And so I've heard a lot of that phraseology, things that you say to the devil or mm-hmm. so forth. But in those extreme events, let me give you one that is a pre, it's almost like a prevent. Goodness, I hate prevent defenses. But it's almost like, so if you, so through the years, this has happened a handful of times where you move into a home. Mm-hmm. And I've participated in times where we go into that home before you move in and we pray, mm-hmm. Lord, please, if there's any demonic activity in this home, would you please cast it out before mm-hmm. this family enters into this? Protect your people here. Mm-hmm. That's believing God for protection that's specified. And so yeah. I think that's where I would go with that question, where you have the foundation of my fight today is a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. God, protect me, mm-hmm. you know, deliver me from evil today. But then in the event where you think you might be encountering, and I think even part of that question was, does it even matter if we recognize it that way or not? I think your antennas are up, you're in battle, and you get caught in times where you have to be direct with God. My need is for spiritual protection in this. Or that person, I want to intercede on behalf of that person right now because it seems like he or she is under oppression, mm-hmm. something like that.
And that makes sense because I was starting to think through like Jesus and his disciples and Paul and, you know, they live their lives and it's not 24/7, you know, casting out demons and, you know, pointed spiritual battles that they're in. But there are moments that confront them that are unique, and the spiritual darkness, if you want to call it that, is heightened or pointed from the other side. And so there's a counter response mm-hmm. that is
very direct.
Yeah. Equal yeah. To the force.
With full assurance that the power is God's, not the devil's.
Yeah.
That's why I think that's why this text to me was so encouraging, is you've got Jesus exercising a demon without a fight.
Yeah.
There's just nothing. You know, he just speaks the word and that's it. The demon has to obey the authority of Christ in that world, but also in our lives.
All right. So let me see if I can sum up kind of the response here.
Yeah.
Is it ever necessary or wise to try and discern if an event is caused by a spiritual attack? Sounds like the answer is yeah. I mean, I think it'd be wise,
but assume,
right, that there's definitely spiritual forces mm. at play. Mm-hmm. How strong is, maybe up for debate. But regardless, if you assume that, then you respond in kind. Mm-hmm. Trusting God.
Yeah, this enemy is greater than me.
Yeah.
This enemy is having his way with her or him. Mm-hmm. Lord, please protect.
Yeah.
Protect your people.
Mm-hmm.
Protect me. Protect them.
That's good. That's helpful. Yeah, I think that answers the question there. Good. Thank you.
Sure.
Anything else to add from Sunday?
No, I don't think so. I was just hoping that a congregation can, you know, reintroduce themselves to a text like this and a concept like the unpardonable sin. And rather than focus on, did I commit it, focus on, am I a Christ follower and gathering?
Yeah,
that's really what I was hoping to shift that focus to energize a whole group and say, hey, there's a couple of ways you can do this, you know, mm-hmm. with those four things that you had written down. And
yeah.
That's what I was hoping.
Yeah, good. All right, well, let's keep doing those things beyond Sunday. That's what we're about. Great. Well, if you have any questions for the podcast, you can email them in to podcast@cbcmj.com. Cue the look. And love interacting with them. Appreciate the questions for this week.
They're really helpful.
Very. See you guys on Easter weekend.
Good Friday,
7:00 here at the church. If you're brave, you can come Sunday morning at 7:00
a.m.
Yep. Yep, so we got 7 p.m., 7 a.m., and that's followed by breakfast, and then
ABF.
9:00 on is kind of normal.
Yep.
Yeah. Other than it's a special
celebration.
Special celebration for us. So looking forward to that. Love you guys. We'll see you on Sunday. Thanks again for joining us on today's episode. And remember, our Sunday sermons are meant to lead us to a life of worship beyond Sunday.